Father in heaven, the great almighty God, the one who has created all things, the one who has created us in his image. Father, we are thankful for this day of worship, that we can come together in this way, that we can draw near to you, into your very presence, because in your love and goodness, you have reached out to us, you have washed us, you have cleansed us by the precious blood of your only begotten Son. Father, we thank you that this day we can come together as your people, and we ask that you help us, that we may know how to worship you from our hearts and our spirit, and that we may also be taught of the Lord. Father, we thank you for what you have revealed to us in the scriptures. We thank you that we are not left to struggle on our own in darkness, but that we can know the truth. And also, we thank you for the Spirit of God who strengthens us to walk in it. Father, we pray that this afternoon, as we spend this time together, we ask that you may have the freedom to speak to us. Grant that there may be insight into the truth, and that we may also be able to understand how we can live our lives meaningfully here on earth. We realize that we are living in a fallen world, and there are many influences in the direction of the perspective of the world. We ask that you will help us, that we will not be influenced by the world, but we may be able to understand your calling for us and the true perspective according to the kingdom of God. And so, Father, we look to you. We commit this time to your hands. We pray that you'll be with us, that you also protect us, that you not allow the powers of darkness in any way to disturb us or to hinder the communication and reception of the truth. We look to you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 140th message. We are considering the Lord Jesus Christ, the 23rd message, and the subtopic for today is strong and weak, or strength and weakness. Strong, I'll be considering with you also these concepts which are associated: strong, strength, power, powerful. Strength and the desire to be strong, to be powerful, is something that the world is preoccupied with. To be strong, to be powerful, to have power. This is true at a personal, individual level. It's also true at a group level, a country or a nation. And if we read through the pages of history, you'll find that the history of man has very much to do with power and power struggles. Likewise, in the books that are written, many books have this as their theme: power struggles at a personal level as well as at a wider level. The power and strength that the world is preoccupied with is often associated with a few areas. One is wealth. So we often hear of people talking about the rich and powerful. That's at a personal level. At a wider level, we can hear also, especially today in the papers, nowadays we hear of economic power of the nations. Power, strength is also often associated with a strong army. Countries with strong army, and in history, how one nation conquers another or dominates a whole region because they have a strong army. strong strength is also often associated with status and position, a position of power or influence in many different forms. For example, kings, emperors, or in today's context, the hierarchy in a company, or in the civil service, or in the army. Power and strength in the world's context is also often associated with the clever, the shrewd, or the cunning, and we may also add, often associated with the unscrupulous and the proud. And these are people who often get what they want, they are able to get their way. In this world, there's a tendency for the strong to take advantage of and to exploit the weak, to push through their own desires, whether it is morally right or not. And we also often hear this phrase, might is right. The worldly like to be strong in order that they can get their own way and also to exercise power over others. And the exploitation of the weaker by the stronger and abuse of power has given rise to many terrible things, not only in the pages of history, but still true today, including unspeakable cruelty and sufferings of mankind. In fact, we can say that it is a major problem area and manifestation of the evil deeds of fallen men associated with this area of power and abuse of power. And it includes also shameful exploitation of the helpless, especially that's relatively helpless, especially the exploitation of women and children, the aged. And today there are millions all over the world who are still suffering from exploitation in this area. Although for us in this country, we are relatively not so familiar with and sheltered from the more serious and pervasive forms of exploitation in these forms and in these areas. And just as believers tend to feel uneasy about concepts like prosperous, successful and ambition because of the negative worldly connotations, that is the approach and perspective of the fallen world, believers also tend to feel uneasy about concepts like power, being strong, power and might. But in reality, there is a proper place for power, might, and being strong. And as believers, we need not shy away from, avoid consideration of these issues. We can say from a biblical perspective, there is nothing essentially wrong with power, might, and being strong, but not of the worldly sort. In fact, being strong is a very important aspect of healthy, effective Christian living. But as I emphasize, not the worldly sort, but power, might, and strength in the context of God's kingdom. You recall we have considered in various messages the kingdom of God and the fallen world. And I did mention that there are various areas which our understanding of the fallen world and the kingdom of God can help us to appreciate, and this is one of the areas. If we read through the scriptures, it is quite clear that the Lord wants us to be strong. In fact, for us to fulfill the Lord's intentions for our lives, the Lord's purposes, to succeed in the Christian life, we need to be strong. And God instructed Joshua to be strong and courageous. In Joshua chapter 1, we look at it more afterwards. Likewise, Paul exhorted the Ephesian believers to be strong. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10. Paul says, finally, be strong. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. So just in one verse, Paul talks about being strong in the strength of His might. In fact, Paul also told the Corinthians that the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. So power is an integral part and an important part in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. It is important for us to have a good grasp, understanding of this area and the issues involved, and also the healthy sense of being strong and power, and not only to understand, but also to know how to enter into the realities in this area, because the Lord wants us to be overcomers, and especially in the last days, this is a very important issue. And to be overcomers, we must be strong. If we are not strong, we will not be able to overcome, but we will instead be overcome. Let us now reflect on the life and earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus pertaining to this area. If we reflect on the Lord Jesus, we know that He is the Almighty, all-powerful Creator, and the Apostle John tells us that all things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That is, He is the Creator of all things, John chapter 1, verse 3. Let us look at Luke chapter 2, verse 40, which tells us how the Lord Jesus grew and became strong. Luke chapter 2, verse 20. Verse 40. And the child, referring to the Lord Jesus, continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. The Lord Jesus became strong, and this also associated with the grace of God upon him, something positive. And if you read through the Gospels, you will find that during the ministry of the Lord Jesus on earth, there were many manifestations of power. For example, we see that He healed many who were sick. He raised the dead. He exercised power over nature. We've also looked at how He calmed the stormy sea. The winds and the waves obeyed Him. He exercised power over the demons, and He cast out many demons. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 also tells us how He upholds all things by the word of His power. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us how in these last days God has spoken to us in His Son, through whom also He made the world, and how He's the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. Quite clearly here, there's tremendous power involved, upholding of all things by the word of His power. It is quite clear that there's no lack of strength and power in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. And yet, if we read through the Gospels, you'll find that there are various occasions when it didn't seem to appear that way. That is, in various contexts and situations, He didn't appear to be strong. Not only that, He actually appeared weak. And at times, He even appeared helpless. And those who were against Him may appear strong or stronger. We've noted in earlier message how as a child, the parents of the Lord Jesus fled with Him to Egypt because of persecution by King Herod, fleeing from King Herod, who wanted to kill Him.
Now, generally, we will tend to associate flight with weakness. Fleeing appears to be an indication of weakness, unable to stand up to the stronger persecutor. However, some may say that this flight to Egypt took place when the Lord Jesus was just a child. But even when the Lord Jesus became a man, during his earthly ministry, we also see him subjected to improper and ill treatment, and he may seem weak and he didn't assert himself, and he was subjected to improper treatment contrary to his wishes. That is, he didn't want to be treated that way, but he was. On one occasion, the crowd was filled with rage and they cast him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of a hill to throw him down a cliff. Luke chapter 4, verses 28 and 29. Luke chapter 4, verses 28 and 29. This was the context of the Lord Jesus ministering in the synagogue. And at first, his hearers appreciated his message and his ministry, but later they became enraged. And verse 28 records how all in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things, and they rose up and cast him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. The most striking illustrations of what may appear weakness and helplessness during the time the Lord Jesus was on earth was when he was subjected to severe and highly improper treatment in the events leading to his crucifixion. We know how the events leading up to the crucifixion, the Lord Jesus, who was the creator of all things, was mocked, slapped, spit upon, and scourged. And he seemed so weak and helpless at a time where it was important for him to be strong. He seemed unable to defend himself, to ward off the blows, or to fight back. And we know that it culminated in the most agonizing, painful, and humiliating death. Humiliating from the point of view of the world. The death on the cross, the death of a criminal. Let us now look briefly at the records of the scriptures and try to identify with what took place and how the Lord Jesus appeared rather weak and helpless in this context. First of all, before the Jewish council, or the Sanhedrin, or the Jewish Supreme Court. This is in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 55, mentions the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death. So this was before the council, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court. And verse 65 tells us how some began to spit at him and to blindfold him and to beat him with their fists and say to him, "Prophesy," and the officers received him with slaps in the face. This seems to be the picture of one who is weak and helpless and unable even to defend himself, ill-treated. It's quite clear here that the treatment of the Lord Jesus was highly improper. before Herod, King Herod, Luke chapter 23, verses 8 to 11. Pilate sent the Lord Jesus to Herod when he learned that the Lord Jesus belonged to Herod's jurisdiction. Verse 8. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him, and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. The chief priests and the scribes were standing there, accusing him vehemently. Verse 11. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. They treated the Lord Jesus with contempt, they mocked him, and they dressed him in a gorgeous robe and then sent him back to Pilate. Then, before Pilate, Mark chapter 15, Mark chapter 15, verse 1. And early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation, and binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him up to Pilate. So the chief priests and the council, they delivered the Lord Jesus up to Pilate. And the rest of chapter 15 records what took place before Pilate. Verses 9 to 20, we see here Pilate answering the Jews, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he was aware that the chief priests had delivered him up because of envy. Pilate knew that the Lord Jesus was innocent. It was because of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. Verse 11, but the chief priest stirred up the multitude, asked him to release Barabbas for them instead. Pilate was saying to them, "Then what shall I do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "Crucify him." We see here the scene, the Lord Jesus seemed helpless. He was innocent, yet he was delivered up. Pilate wanted to release him because he knew that the chief priest had delivered him up because of envy. But here the chief priest was stirring up the multitude, and they shouted, "Crucify him." Pilate was saying to them, verse 14, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted out all the more, "Crucify him." And Pilate gave way. Wishing to satisfy the multitude, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. The Lord Jesus seemed to be weak and helpless, subjected to the crowds and the chief priests and the council and their mock behavior. Verse 16, you see here the soldiers took him away into the palace, and they called together the whole Roman cohort, and then they dressed him up in purple, and after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on him. A crown of thorns put on the Lord Jesus, clearly to mock him. And they began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they kept beating his head with a reed and spitting at him and kneeling and bowing before him. So he was here ill-treated by the soldiers. Verse 20, and after they had mocked him, they took the purple off him and put his garments on him and led him out to crucify him. After all the ill-treatment, they proceeded to lead him forth to be crucified. Verse 24 to 37. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves. Verse 25. And it was the third hour when they crucified him, and the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And they crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Verse 29. And those passers-by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe." And those who were crucified with him were casting the same insult at him. And when the sixth hour had come, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Let us look at one verse in Isaiah chapter 53, referring to what took place at the cross and the events surrounding the cross. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. Just one verse, verse 7. Prophecy of what the Lord Jesus would go through. He, the Lord Jesus, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Oppressed, afflicted, he didn't open his mouth like a lamb that is led to slaughter. The passages that we've read, including this verse in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, the picture here, this is clearly not man's idea of greatness, strength, and power, but rather it seems to be a portrayal of weakness and helplessness. And let us remember that we are instructed, commanded, exhorted to follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus, to follow his example, his approach, his attitude, and his spirit. And if we pause and reflect upon this matter, we realize that many Christians not only find this difficult, not just the difficulty, but also they will find such experiences distasteful, disturbing, distressing, and there's a strong dislike for such experiences. Disturbing because they may find it incongruous. Why should someone go through such an experience? They can be troubled, distressed. For many, there's a preference to be strong, strong in inverted commas, strong in the eyes of the world, the worldly perspective, to be able to stand up and to assert ourselves, rather than to be weak in inverted commas and to be helpless in inverted commas, to be unfairly, unjustly, improperly treated. There is a tendency in men to resent, to react against being wronged. And if I remember correctly, I've come across a saying that's attributed to a notorious character in Chinese history, a warrior general of ancient China during the Three Kingdoms period. Some of us may be familiar with the name Cao Cao. And he is a saying attributed to him that he would rather wrong everyone than ever be wronged by anyone. Something to this effect. And in the eyes of the world, there are those who consider it a privilege, inverted commas, of the strong and the powerful to wrong others. The question that we should ask ourselves is, what should be the Christian perspective and response? What should be the Christian perspective and respond? we should ask ourselves the question, what is true strength? What is true strength? What does it mean to be truly strong? What is weakness in reality? Clearly, we know that the Lord Jesus was not and he could not have been truly weak, though he may appear weak. We noted how he was the Almighty, our powerful Creator. He healed the sick, he raised the dead, he could exercise power over the nature, over the demons, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. We saw how the Lord Jesus grew and became strong. An important point which can help us to understand the conduct of the Lord Jesus is a prominent characteristic of our Lord. And this prominent characteristic of our Lord was and is gentleness and meekness. Gentleness and meekness, which can be mistaken for weakness. The Lord Jesus himself testified, "I am meek and lowly," or "gentle and humble." You can see this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. This is an important and helpful verse for believers to take note of. Not just in our appreciation, understanding of the Lord Jesus, but also for our own lives. Beginning from verse 28. "Come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light." Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, gentle or meek. The same word that is used by the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the meek." Meek, gentle, humble or lowly. The Lord Jesus says, "I am gentle or meek." I'm meek and lowly, or gentle and humble. And not only that, he says, "Learn from me." So we are also to learn to be meek and lowly, gentle and humble. We can say that this is a key quality in God's kingdom, which we must learn and nurture, in contrast to the world, the self-confident, the proud, the arrogant, the aggressive. But the key quality in God's kingdom is contrasting. It is meekness and humility. In relation to the question, why did the Lord Jesus appear weak and helpless when improperly treated, especially events leading to his crucifixion? We will consider that together with the issue of what is true strength. They are related, because even while the Lord Jesus went through those events that we saw just now in the passages we've looked at, even when he appeared weak and helpless, when he was mocked, ill-treated, it was quite clear that it was in the context of true strength. So to answer the question of why the Lord Jesus appeared weak and helpless, and also to answer the question of what is true strength, we know that the answer must be from the perspective of God's kingdom, which is different from that of the fallen world. And we can summarize true strength from the perspective of God's kingdom in this way. I'll give a brief description of various aspects of it. And the Lord willing, in the next message, I will continue on this issue of true strength. But right now, I'll just summarize some major aspects true strength in God's kingdom, in the eyes of the Lord, involves strength of positive character. Strength of positive character and strength of convictions is related to the strength and degree of self-control with a moral content to it. That is, there's this unwavering commitment to and perseverance in the path of truth, of righteousness, and the will of the Lord, whatever it may involve. And the one who is strong is not easily deterred. He is not easily discouraged. He is not easily provoked or pressured to turn away from this path of truth, from what he recognizes ought to be. We can also summarize it in this way, that one who is strong is one who is able to submit to the perfect will of God and to accomplish it. Not only you try to submit, but you're actually able to accomplish the will of God. That is, you have the strength and power to live out such a life. You have the strength and power to live the life of truth. That is true strength and power. The strength and power to live out the life of truth, to live out the will of God, to accomplish it. It involves character, convictions, self-control, perseverance in the path of truth and righteousness, in the path that the Lord desires of us, not easily deterred, provoked, not easily pressured to turn away from it. And such a life is not only not easy, it is very difficult. And when we understand true strength and power in this way, we can see that the Lord Jesus manifested true strength when he perfectly lived out the will of God the Father in all contexts, including those contexts where he appeared weak and helpless, and the events leading up to the cross. The Lord Jesus didn't always allow people to do whatever they want to him. Even the passage we looked at just now, in Luke chapter 4, if you recall, Luke chapter 4, verses 28-29, how the people in the synagogue, they were filled with rage, and they rose up and cast him out of the city, led him to the brow of the hill in order to throw him down the cliff. Yes, he allowed himself to be cast out of the city, to be led to the brow of the cliff, but they wanted to throw him down the cliff, but the Lord Jesus didn't allow that to take place. Verse 30, passing through their midst, he went his way. They wanted to throw him down the cliff, but he passed through their midst and went his way. It doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus always submitted himself to whatever people wanted to do to him. But it is important for us to recognize why the Lord Jesus submitted himself to and patiently endured the severe and humiliating treatment and the excruciating pain and agony of the cross and the surrounding events. And that is, he submitted himself patiently to endure all these things because he recognized it was the will of the Father for him to go through it all. The perfect will of God the Father, in line with the path of truth. The basic posture of the Lord Jesus was not my will but thine be done. Although this was prayed specifically in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was his basic posture throughout his life, always seeking to do what was pleasing to the Father, as the Apostle John testifies. And it was this spirit, this posture, this attitude on the basis of which the Lord Jesus endured and went through patiently the ill treatment inflicted upon him and the agony that he went through. It is quite clear that the Lord Jesus didn't enjoy it, nor did he find it easy. If you look at Matthew chapter 26, it was not something that he was inclined to. He didn't like it. He didn't enjoy it. He didn't find it easy. On the contrary, it was something extremely difficult, even for him. Matthew chapter 26, verses 37 to 39. In the Garden of Gethsemane, verse 36 tells us how the Lord Jesus said to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And verse 37 tells us how he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." He was distressed. He was grieved. It was difficult. Verse 39, and as he faced the prospect of the cross, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. If possible, let this cup pass from me." The agony, the pain would be extremely difficult to endure, and not just the physical. The physical pain is not the primary. The emotional, the mental, the spiritual dimension, and especially the heart-rending cry from the cross that we saw earlier in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" When he bore the sins of the world on the cross, bore the punishment due to us, and that separation, the barrier between the Father and the Son, which has never taken place before, nor since then. And so verse 39 of Matthew 26, the Lord Jesus says, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." But then he went on, "Yet not as I will, but as thou wilt." He submitted himself to the will of God the Father. Let us take note. There is submission to the will of the Father. This sufferings, the sufferings that Lord Jesus went through. The cross. The cross was not meaningless suffering. It has great positive value and significance in the spiritual realm. This is important for us to bear in mind. Although the Lord Jesus suffered tremendously, it was not meaningless suffering. We have seen and noted in the past how the suffering on the cross, what the Lord Jesus went through on the cross, provided the foundation for the kingdom of God and the furtherance of God's kingdom. It provided the way of salvation for us, as well as the path of true freedom, freedom from bondage to sin, the powers of darkness, and the basis for transformation of our lives and character. But not only for the Lord Jesus, likewise this principle for us, that all true submission to God and suffering according to his will not be in vain, but will have positive implications. But let us take note, it is suffering according to the will of the Lord. Not just all kinds of suffering, and particular to be careful about suffering for our own foolishness. A life of true submission to God, living out the life of truth, it requires courage and strength of character. It also requires spiritual strength and stamina to live out such a life well, the life of truth. Clearly, it is not weakness at all. Let's just briefly take note of a few aspects of the positive implications of such a life. Though it is difficult and it involves pain, there are positive implications. In fact, the major issues of life are encompassed but in these few points that we can take note of and the positive implications of living such a life. First of all, such a life honors and glorifies God. Although it may not be always obvious to others, at times may appear to be weakness, helplessness, but such a submission to the will of the Father honors and glorifies God because of faithfulness to Him, as well as a faithful representation of the character and the ways of God. Not according to the ways and expectations of men or the ways of the world, but if we patiently submit ourselves to the will of God the Father, though it may appear to be weakness to others, it is in reality a faithful representation of the character and the ways of God, and it glorifies God. Let us not be perturbed, even if others mistake it for weakness. Concentrate on faithfulness to the Father, to God the Father. I will not elaborate on this, but go on to the second aspect of the positive implications. The second major aspect is that it is good for the person involved. When we go through such a time, when a person goes through such a time in meekness, submitting himself to ill treatment, for example, ill treatment by others, he may at times feel troubled, disturbed why he should be unfairly treated in that way. It is not fair. But if that is the path that the Lord desires of us to go through, let us realize that it is good for us and it will help us to develop our character and to nurture true precious qualities within us, including the qualities of a meek and quiet spirit, precious in the sight of God. But basically, it moves in the direction that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. As James tells us, perhaps helpful for us just to remind ourselves of the familiar words of James. These words in James should always be a strong encouragement to us as we go through difficulties and trials in submission to the will of God. Because James tells us in James chapter 1 verses 2 to 4 that we should consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, all kinds of trials, testings, difficulties, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. All kinds of trials and difficulties, including situations that may appear to be unfair to us, ill treatment by others. But if we go through it properly, it helps us to move in the direction that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And all this together with a deepening knowledge of and fellowship with God as we go through in fellowship with the Lord. And the third major aspect of the positive implications of such a life, the third point, is the advancement of God's kingdom. We may appear weak and helpless. The Lord Jesus may appear weak and helpless as he went through those very painful situations. In what way does it advance God's kingdom in different directions? First of all, by our own submission to the will of God, is a submission to the reign of God in our hearts. And that pertains to God's kingdom and the advancement of God's kingdom in our own hearts. Our submission to the reign of God in our own hearts. And then it also has to do with the accomplishment of God's will and God's work. God's will and God's work has to do with our submission to the will of God, which includes going through all kinds of situations. Just as the Lord Jesus accomplished the will of the Father, including the events surrounding the cross, and accomplished the work that the Father entrusted to him. Likewise, if we submit ourselves to the will of the Father, the will of God, the will of the Lord, we will also contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom as we accomplish the Lord's will and work. And such a submission would also be a true testimony of God and His kingdom. It is actually the most effective way of promoting the values of God's kingdom and drawing others in the direction of God and His kingdom, even though at times it may not appear that way. Sometimes you may think that to assert ourselves in a fleshly way may seem more effective rather than a quiet submission in the way that we recognize the Lord desires of us. It may not appear effective, but let us realize that a proper submission to the perfect will of God is the most effective way of promoting values of God's kingdom and drawing others in the direction of God and His kingdom. That does not mean that we always allow others to take advantage of us and do whatever they want to us. I'm talking about submission to what we realize and recognize the Lord desires of us, even when it may appear to be a manifestation of weakness and helplessness in the eyes of others. And during such times, there are also opportunities for God to manifest His power through our weakness. The weakness in inverted commas. We may appear weak at such times, but actually there's a manifestation of God's power, an opportunity for God to manifest His power through our weakness. So let us take note that the path of true strength and meekness, though it may appear to be weakness, is in reality not an easy path. It can be very difficult, painful, humiliating, in inverted commas, because it is not really humiliating in the eyes of the Lord. And at times it can seem overwhelming, although we know that no situation need to be really overwhelming to overwhelm us when we learn properly to walk with the Lord. His grace will be sufficient for us. We need to prayerfully ask ourselves these questions pertaining to the issue of strength and weakness. Rather than subscribing or being influenced by the views of the world in their ideas of weakness and strength, we should ask ourselves whether we are strong enough to be patient. Are you strong enough to be patient? Not whether you're strong enough to be aggressive and to push your way around, to get your own desires, to get your own way, but ask ourselves, are you strong enough to be patient? Are you strong enough to be kind? Are you strong enough to be gentle? Are you strong enough to be able to persevere in the path of truth, in obedience to God, however trying, provocative, painful, difficult? When we recognize that there's a path of love and truth, are we strong enough to be patient, to be kind, to be gentle, to persevere? It may be difficult, situations may be provocative, people may be provocative. Are we strong enough to turn the other cheek, to go the second mile, as the Lord Jesus requires of us, where that would be the loving thing to do, There's a context in the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus talks about turning the other cheek and going the second mile. It does not mean we always literally turn the other cheek. But where it is in the context of love, turning the other cheek, this has been covered in more detail in the message on turning the other cheek, in the series on the Sermon on the Mount, but basically involves pain. It may not be fair to us. It may also appear a humiliating experience to be slapped. Even if it is not fair, it is not just appear not to be fair, it's really not fair. Are we prepared? When we turn the other cheek, it doesn't mean that it is fair. When we go the second mile, it does not mean that it's only when it's fair that we are prepared to do it. But if it is a context where that would be a true expression of love, patience, kindness, what we realize the Lord desires of us, and the Lord doesn't require of us only in context where it is fair. It may not be fair to us, but it may be the loving thing to do. But bear in mind, as I qualified earlier, it doesn't mean we will always allow people to do whatever they want to us or to act and to move according to people's expectations. But we have to prayerfully consider before the Lord what He desires of us. What would be a true expression of the ways and the character of God and what God expects of His children? What would be consistent with the character and the characteristics of those in God's kingdom? Rather than the world's approach and way of looking at things, we should put it this way, that it is easy, and any fool can, and the weak will react. It is easy, and any fool can, and the weak will react. Be impatient, unkind, aggressive, cruel, compromise, especially in situations that tends to draw forth such responses. These are not the responses of one who is truly strong. But the world may often associate that with the strong and the powerful. When I say any fool can, the fool here is the biblical term. The biblical perspective of fool, especially if you read through the Proverbs. That is the path of the foolish. Though often in the world, those who get their own way may be feared, and sometimes others may even try to emulate them. But that is actually the path of the weak and the foolish. Let us realize that it is important and it is good to be strong, truly strong, not the worldly kind. It is desirable to be strong. We can also say it is actually needful to be strong, to be truly strong. I briefly mentioned this remark at the beginning, that God wants us to be strong, and the Lord exhorted Joshua to be strong. Let us turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. This is in the context of Moses having passed away. Moses is dead. The Lord told Joshua, and now Joshua has a shoulder responsibility in leading the nation of Israel. Verse 6. We look at verse 6, 7, and 9. Verse 6, the Lord told Joshua, "Be strong and courageous, for you will give this people possession of the land you have swore to their fathers to give them." Verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous, Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. In just these few verses, at a very important juncture in the history of Israel, in the fulfillment of God's purposes, we see here God emphasizing the need to be strong and courageous. Three times, the Lord emphasized to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Verse 6. Verse 7 again, be strong and very courageous. And verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Realize also, be strong and courageous is linked to true success. Not success in the worldly sense, but success in the eyes of the Lord. Success in the sense that we've considered in the previous messages, true success and accomplishment. Notice here, the Lord told Joshua, only be strong and very courageous, verse 7, be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you, do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go, so that it results in, without the first part, then the second part cannot follow. You must be strong and courageous, then you can have success. Success wherever you go. But notice, the being strong and courageous is linked to the commandments of God, the will of God. Is a moral content in it. It's not be strong and courageous and do whatever you like. Whatever you desire. Push your way through. No. Be strong and courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you, which comes from the Lord. God's instructions and the ways of God. These are all linked together. Paul, we noted earlier that he exhorted the Ephesian believers to be strong. Let us look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Be strong. It is important. In fact, this verse, we will look at it from different angles pertaining to the subject of being strong. And the context in which Paul uttered these words. But right now, I just want to emphasize this point, that God wants us to be strong. The scriptures exhort us to be strong, and this is something very important. It is linked to true success and accomplishment of the will of God. And the question that we may ask is, how can we be truly strong? To be strong is very important. God wants us to be strong. But how can we be truly strong would be a very relevant question. How can we be truly strong? At the outset, it's important for us to take note that the answer to this question is that we can only be strong in the Lord. There are various other aspects to consider on this issue of how to be truly strong. A very important subject. But at the outset, we must first recognize that we can only be strong in the Lord. We can never be strong in ourselves. This verse we saw earlier, when Paul exhorted the Ephesians, be strong. He says, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We can only be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. We can never be strong in ourselves, truly strong. We can be strong in other senses, physical strength, for example, or may appear strong in the eyes of the world. But from the biblical perspective, the true strength that we are talking about, that will be able to help us to persevere, to accomplish the will of God, we can only be strong in the Lord and never in ourselves. Man on his own can never be truly strong. That is how we have been created. We can only be strong in the Lord. However hard we may try to live out the life of love, truth, and righteousness, unless we experience the Lord's enabling, our experience will be the struggle and the sense of helplessness described in the familiar passage in Romans chapter 7. Just a quick look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 19. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very evil that I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. Paul here describes the struggle and the sense of helplessness, even in contexts where one recognizes the right thing to do, even when you have the necessary knowledge, which is not always the case. We are not able to live out the life of truth, to do what we recognize to be right. We can only be truly strong in the power of the Lord. In ourselves, we will always experience a struggle and the sense of failure and helplessness. Recognizing that true strength is to be found only in the Lord, we must then set our hearts to seek the Lord and his strength, and to seek his face continually. This we can see in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 11. We recognize the importance of being strong, and we want to be strong. Strength can only be found in the Lord, so we must set our heart to seek the Lord and his strength. Verse 11, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. If we do so, and we are able to do so successfully, then we will be able to testify like the psalmist in various of the psalms. For example, the psalmist who testified, the Lord is my strength and song. Psalm 118, verse 14, you do not turn to it. The Lord is my strength and song. Psalm 118, verse 14. In another context, the psalmist testifies, the Lord is my strength and shield. Psalm 28, verse 7. For thou art my strength. Psalm 31, verse 4. And the familiar testimony in Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. God is our refuge and strength. If you read through the Psalms, you'll find that this theme comes through again and again. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my strength and shield, and so on. And the Lord willing, the next message, I'll elaborate more on how to be strong in the Lord. We know that we need to be strong in the Lord, how to be strong in the Lord, and further consideration on true strength. At this juncture, it's helpful for us to pay heed to the Lord's pronouncement that cursed is every man who makes flesh his strength. Let us turn to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. Let us realize that this is the world's approach. This is the world's approach. But notice the Lord's pronouncement. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength. This is the world's approach. Relying on fleshly energy, capabilities, fleshly ways, money, and so on. And as believers, we have to be very careful. The words of the Lord here are very strong words. Cursed is the man. We have to be very careful. Because believers do take this kind of approach. We do take the fleshly approach. We are easily influenced by the ways of the world. But let us pay heed. The Lord pronounces here, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength. This is in the context, if you carry on the verse, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. There's no true reliance upon the Lord, and there's a turning away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert. In contrast with verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and you will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Contrast this tree planted by the water, fruitful, its leaves evergreen, with this bush in the desert. Very picturesque way of presenting it. Let us also take note that being truly strong and true strength and true freedom are closely related. Being truly strong and true freedom are closely related. If we look at John chapter 8, John chapter 8, verse 36. John chapter 8, verse 36. The Lord Jesus was telling the Jews, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. The Jews didn't quite understand what the Lord Jesus was talking about. He was talking to them about freedom. Verse 31, 32. How if they abide in his word, then they are truly disciples of his, and they will know the truth, and the truth shall make them free. But they answered him, we are Abraham's offspring, and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free? They thought they were already free. Notice the words of the Lord Jesus. And reply to them, verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. So here the Lord Jesus is talking about lack of freedom in the sense of bondage to sin. And the true freedom is the freedom to live out the truth, the power, the strength to live out the truth. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And this power to live out this life comes from the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. The life of freedom, freedom from bondage to sin, but not only the negative aspect of bondage to sin, but also the positive, the freedom to live out the perfect will of God, the strength, the power to live out the truth. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. In the Lord Jesus is the power to live out the life of love and truth, and not the sense of helplessness that we saw in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 19. We will no longer be slaves of sin, no longer under bondage, but rather the last verses of Romans 7, when Paul was asking the question, who will set me free from this body of death, in verse 24 of Romans 7. And his reply, his answer in verse 25 is, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ our Lord, we can be set free. And the set free here is freedom from this life of bondage, of helplessness, bondage to sin, along the same direction and line of thought as the Lord Jesus was explaining to the Jews in John chapter 8. So we see here the relationship between truly strong and true freedom. And this freedom is something that should be very precious to us. And we need to be truly strong in order that we can be truly free. And Paul went on to explain when he mentions how he can be set free. How we can be set free is through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans chapter 8, he went on to explain in greater detail how this comes about through the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, setting us free from the law of sin and of death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The fullness, the empowering of the Spirit, and this life in Christ. This will set us free from the law of sin and death. For today, we will conclude on two brief observations. Concluding note, two brief observations. One, in our consideration of strength and weakness, and what appears to be weakness, that is, meekness that can be mistaken for weakness, let us take note that true strength and meekness, gentleness, goes together. True strength and meekness, gentleness, goes together. And we can say that he who is truly strong is meek and gentle. He who is truly strong is meek and gentle. Although he may appear weak to others, he who is truly strong is meek and gentle. And the perfect example is the Lord Jesus, meek and gentle and truly strong. But one who is meek and gentle will also know how to take his stand and to be firm when needful. As I said, it doesn't mean that one who is meek and gentle just allows whatever others want to do to him and take advantage of him. He will be firm whenever needful. This is a subject that I will not go into detail at this point of time. We've also considered meekness in greater detail in the series on the Sermon on the Mount, Blessed are the Meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We can look at it from the other angle, still on this first point of the relationship between true strength and meekness, is that he who is truly meek and gentle is strong. He who is truly meek and gentle is strong. Not just those who appear to be meek and gentle, but true meekness and gentleness that the Bible talks about. One who is truly meek and gentle is strong. Perfect example, again, the Lord Jesus is truly meek and gentle, and he is strong. We can say that it takes strength to be meek and gentle. You cannot be meek and gentle with quality unless you are strong. You may appear weak, but actually it requires strength. If you are not strong, you cannot attain to any quality of meekness and gentleness. Because this meekness and gentleness is not soft. It's not compromising. It is not without convictions. It is not giving way because of fear. But meekness and gentleness, the true kind, is strong, uncompromising in the truth, with convictions, and doesn't give way because of fear. And all this requires strength. The next point, point number two, that we will conclude for today's message, is that true strength and power goes together with weakness. This is the weakness of the kind that is described in 2 Corinthians 12 verses 9 and 10. We will not be considering this in detail, but just an observation, because we are considering the subject of strength and weakness. So it's helpful just to take note of this point, that the scriptures link strength and a kind of weakness together. We are familiar with this passage. We referred to it on various occasions, but it is very helpful and important passage that we should study and learn from for our lives. 2 Corinthians 12 verses 9 and 10. This is the context of Paul talking about the thorn in his flesh, the messenger of Satan buffeting him. It was a difficult experience, and he entreated the Lord 3 times that this thorn might depart from him. Verse 9, the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." For power, or my power, in the context is quite clear, is the power of God. So there's nothing bad about power in itself. There is a meaningful sense, the power of God. The grace of God, the power of God, the strength of God. But this is perfected in weakness. "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me." Verse 10, "Therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." I refer to this passage for us to ponder further, because it's precisely the wrong approach to strength that actually hinders people from becoming truly strong. And this includes believers. The world's way of strength and assertion of the fleshly energy and strength and confidence in the self actually hinders one from becoming truly strong. And as believers, we have to be very careful. We want to be truly strong. We must be very careful not to be influenced by the fleshly approach to strength. Because if you are influenced by the fleshly approach to strength, then we will not be able to be truly strong. The fleshly, worldly approach to strength of self-assertion, aggressiveness, the energies of the flesh. But rather, this weakness is a recognition. Paul here talking about weakness. "When I'm weak, then I'm strong, content with weaknesses. That God's power is perfected in weakness." As I mentioned, I will not elaborate much on this, but just this brief observation here, that this weakness here has to do with the recognition of our own weakness and helplessness, and our inability to live out the will of the Lord in our own strength and our own limitations, especially when we are faced with all kinds of difficulties. We recognize our limitations. We are weak in ourselves. We are helpless. We are unable to really live out the will of the Lord, to live out the life of truth, to be able to face the situations, to patiently endure it. We saw earlier the strength. It takes strength to be patient, kind, gentle, to respond well. We find that we don't have the strength to live out in that way. And together with that recognition of the lack of strength in ourselves, we then learn to turn to God, to trust Him, and to rely on Him. And then to experience the freedom of God to work in us and manifesting His power in and through our lives. And so to experience the sufficiency of God's grace and how God's power is manifested through our weak and frail bodies. If we recognize our own weaknesses and limitations, and so posture ourselves that God can have true freedom to manifest His power through our lives, we will have sufficient strength to go through whatever is needful in the will of the Lord for us to go through, because God's power is always sufficient for us. We will be strong in Him to be able to overcome. We will stop here for today. And the Lord willing, in the next message, we will continue to ponder further, consider further this subject of strength and weakness, and how to be truly strong in the Lord, and what is true strength. For today, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, let us reflect over our lives, whether we have learned to be truly strong in the Lord, or are we influenced by the views, approach of the world, to seek to assert ourselves in a fleshly way? Are we unduly perturbed, disturbed, because the path of truth and obedience to the Lord may include occasions when we are unfairly treated by others and we have to be patiently endure it? Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake Lord's Supper, reflect on the life of the Lord Jesus, He who was and is all powerful, patiently endured the pain, the suffering, the ill treatment, especially the events surrounding the cross and the cross itself, a manifestation of true power and a perfect example. Let us ask the Spirit of God to help us to gain insight into these things, so that we can properly follow in His steps and learn to be truly strong enough to be patient, gentle, persevering. Our Father in heaven, we worship You, the great and good God. We thank You that You are aware of our weaknesses, our helplessness, our ignorance, and the many influences we are subjected to in this world. We pray that in Your goodness and grace, You will help us to gain insight into the truth, that we may properly, accurately understand the ways of God's kingdom. Help us that we may not be influenced by the ways of the fallen world. We know that the ways of God's kingdom can at times be different from not only popular expectations, but also our understanding. We ask that You help us, that we will learn to change our understanding to conform to that which You have revealed in the Scriptures, that our minds may be truly renewed.
Father, we thank you for the perfect example, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the records in the scriptures. Help us to grow in appreciation of him, his conduct, his attitudes and ways, that we may learn how to cooperate with the Spirit of God who seeks to transform us according to his image and his character. Father, we ask that you will help us to appreciate, to understand, and to attain and to move in the direction of true meekness, and how to be truly strong in the Lord, to be able to have the strength and power to live out the life of truth, to fulfill the will of God, to accomplish your intentions and purposes for us. Help us that we will not be influenced by the false concepts of power and weakness that are so prevalent in this world. A desire to assert oneself, to get one's own way, self-confidence, pride, arrogance, often at the expense of others, trampling upon the interests of others. Father, we ask that you help us to learn to be strong in you and to walk humbly with our God. We thank you for the Lord's Supper. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you prepare our hearts and spirit that we may not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And so even now we ask that you will wash away our sins. Help us to acknowledge, to confess, to repent of all that displeases you that's present in our hearts and in our lives. We pray and commit these things to you with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name. Amen.